Okay, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Last week we dealt with verse number 1 alone and said it really properly belongs back at the end of chapter number 6. In fact, it refers back to chapter number 6. With the word therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then he goes on a different thought. And so we pick up in verse number 2 tonight. And I want us to read just the first 7 verses here. Well, verse 2 through 7, excuse me. Verse 2, Paul says here, he says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, I love this verse. Y'all really highlight this verse. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us. Just highlight that part of the verse right there. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. In this case, he comforted Paul and his companions there by the coming of Titus. Verse 7 says, and not by this only, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Earlier in this book, in chapter number 1 and verses 12 and 13, Paul began to tell the Corinthian believers of his experiences with Titus in the area known as Macedonia. In chapter 7, he completes the story of the here, and the main subject of this chapter is the need for the Corinthian believers to really be reconciled with Paul. Some didn't hold it against Paul. Some really wanted to, had a desire to see him. But there were some, and even though I think they were in the minority, I have the idea that they were in the minority because of Titus's report, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But, usually, the crowd that's against you is more vocal than the crowd that's not. Unfortunately, it's that way a lot of times. The crowd that's got a problem just tends to be more vocal. And that's not just church. That's anywhere you're at. Okay? Anywhere you're at. And so the Corinthians had been critical of Paul. Some had been critical of him and his ministry. And in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul told of the trials that he went through when he left Ephesus. And he waited for Titus while concerned about what was happening in Corinth. And he now explains how God met his needs and gave him joy. First of all, we see there in verse number 2, he says, receive us. Now, that word receive is translated from a word that literally means make room in your hearts for us. Okay? Make room for us in your hearts. Paul reminds them in the verses that follow how he had faithfully served them. And I remind you, Paul's one of the ones that helped start this church. And went through a lot in starting it, getting it on the ground. And he prayed incessantly for it. He was very concerned. In fact, his concern was so great, he had sent Titus to bring back word of how they had responded to the first Corinthians, the book of the letter, the epistle of 1 Corinthians. You know, Paul had to be a little mean in 1 Corinthians, remember? And he had to rebuke them, some areas. Things weren't going real well in the Corinthian church. They were just caught up in the world. They were caught up in immorality. They were caught up in all kinds of stuff. There was a lot of carnality going on. There was a lot of bickering and fighting that was going on. And he addressed those issues, among many others. And I think when he sent that letter to them, You ever put a letter in the mail and then you say, you know, I wonder how that's going to be received. You ever done that? Maybe you wrote something and you wrote it in haste and you really thought a lot about it while you were writing it. But then you, rather than read it back over again and get the gist of how it was going to be received, you were trying to get it out in the mail, waiting on the postman out there, and you put it in an envelope, and you put it in the mailbox, maybe I should look that thing one more time. I think that there was possibility that he was wondering how that first letter was being received and whether what he was going to hear from Corinth. I mean, he poured his heart in Corinth. He put a lot into it. And it meant there were... a lot of believers that he had personally led to the Lord. There were some that he had personally discipled. And there was just the need for him to hear good news. And he had faithfully served them. And he assures them that he's not writing this to condemn them. I mean, they were the fruit of his ministry, and they were not a burden, but a blessing. He wanted them to understand that. They might have felt like, well, we're just burdening Paul down, you know. I guess we'll never hear from him again. But he did write them again. And he had a desire for them. And so he wanted them to know his heart. His heart just really was after them. Look at verse 2 again. He said, not only receive us, but he says, we have wronged no man. Now, the word wronged means to be unjust or to do wrong, actively do wrong to someone, whether it's morally or socially or physically. Paul is saying here, we've not been unjust to anyone. We've not actively wronged anyone. But, of course, there had been unsubstantiated charges of wrong. Like I said, there was a minority in the Corinthian church who, because of the tenor of the letter that he had sent and the chastisement that he came forth, he just really bared down on them hard in that first letter. Some of them took offense to that, and there were unsubstantiated charges of wrong and corruption and fraud made against Paul. And I say unsubstantiated charges because they had no proof. They were doing like a lot of folks do. You ever had somebody judge your motives? Somebody said, well, you just did that because so-and-so. They were trying to tell you what's in your heart. That's really kind of the situation that was going on here. They were trying to judge the apostles' motives, and you can't know another person's motives. What was Paul's motive? Love. Hey, it was his motive was love. Even though he may have come across harsh, he did it because he loved them. He did it because he loved the Lord. I mean, it was love all around. They may not have sensed that love, but he even put a love chapter in there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. I mean, he talked about the matter of love. But he had their best interest in view. Now, you know, just because somebody accuses you of doing wrong doesn't make it so, does it? It just really doesn't. Especially if that someone is just simply judging your motives. So he said, we've wronged no man. And then the second phrase there, he said, we have corrupted no man. And the idea is to bring one down to ruin. And Paul is saying, you know, we haven't injured anybody. We haven't spoiled anyone or ruined them in any way. We've not corrupted anybody by false teaching or by any other means. I mean, there were false teachers that had come into 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian church, but Paul was not one of those teaching false doctrine. He was teaching truth. He was bringing them the truth. He was guarding them against false teaching, if anything. Also there, verse number 2, he says, we have defrauded no man. And, you know, some had basically accused the apostle of, he's just in it for the money. Yeah? You ever heard somebody say that? Well, that preacher's just in it for the money. Well, that's really the idea that some had. They thought he was covetous and that he was overreaching. But he's basically saying here, we've taken no man's property. We've not tricked anybody out of their money. We've not deceived anybody out of their money. Paul didn't come looking for money from them, did he? When he came to them, he even worked in tent making. He tells them that even though I had a right to expect you to support me, I didn't do it. I didn't want to be chargeable to any man. And so he had not secured the money to support himself from them. He didn't do it by any means of deceit or dishonesty. He just worked a honest job, honest business, and he lived honestly. He lived above board. Everything Paul did was above board. He practiced what he preached. Remember what he said to the Roman Christians in Romans 12:17. He said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's the way he lived his life, is providing things honest. Look there at 2 Corinthians 11, page or two over there, and verse number 9. My pages are sticking together. Yeah. Chapter 11, verse number 9. He says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He's saying, you know, somebody else from the outside, you know, when I had needs, somebody else helped me. And he says, and in all things that I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Look at chapter number 12. Look at verse number 13. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. So I'm not looking for what you have, I'm looking for you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus. With him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? And so he's very clear about this matter of not having defrauded the church, even though there had been some in the church that wanted to lay a charge, unsubstantiated charge against him. Now let's take a look back at verse number 3 of our text tonight. Chapter 7, verse 3. He says, I speak not this to condemn you. In other words, I don't want to come across again as trying to give you a hard time. I mean, he spent a whole book giving them a difficult time. But he said, I'm not speaking this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul was not trying to bring any kind of reproach or condemnation on them. He was simply desiring to be properly received by them. And when he says you are in our hearts to die and live with you, Paul's saying basically here, if it were the will of God, we would be glad to spend our lives among you and to die with you. That's an expression really denoting a most tender attachment to this church. He was really attached to them. And in fact, you can almost feel as you read this letter and you study this letter, you can feel him groaning within of his desire to know what's going on in the church. He's waiting for Titus to get back with the news. He sent Titus there to report back, and Titus was supposed to meet him in Troas, and Titus didn't show up in Troas, and he went on to the next town, and finally Titus shows up. He's basically anxious. I know we're to be anxious for nothing. In fact, he says be anxious for nothing to the Philippian Christian, but he was really kind of anxious to hear what was going on. And I think he had some concern. We'll talk about that in a minute for Titus. But basically, he's showing here that he's really attached to this church. And it was true that the Corinthians had not shown themselves remarkably worthy of the affections of Paul. Nevertheless, he had felt towards them a tender attachment from the very beginning. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, page back. I want you to look at verse 11 through 13 again. Pages are going to stick on that side. Must have had a piece of candy in my mouth or something whenever I was looking at this. All right. Let's see what 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. You're not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be ye also enlarged. Remember, he talked about how, you know, basically he had a... He just really had a great interest in them, and he was open before them, and you know, he wanted them to be as open with him as he had been with them. Look at verse 4 of our text, chapter 7, verse 4. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now, when he said, great is my boldness of speech toward you, we know that the Apostle Paul, he speaks boldly with them. But that wasn't anything new, was it? He speaks boldly wherever he speaks. I mean, if they had the opportunity to have a Bible like you and I have and look at the letter to the Galatians, or take a look at the letter to Colossians, or take a look at some of the other letters that he penned. What would they find? Well, he speaks very boldly when he speaks. He speaks boldly. He speaks freely. He speaks as a friend, though. You got somebody that you're real close to, somebody you can consider a good friend who... they don't have any problem opening up with you. I mean, they'll tell you if you're wrong, they'll tell you you're wrong. Yeah? If you've done something great, they'll commend you on that. But if you've done something wrong, they'll let you know. I'm sorry, but you're in the wrong on this. I love you, but you're wrong. So you got somebody like that that's a friend. That's the kind of friend he was. He speaks freely. He speaks as a friend. He speaks with the utmost openness and frankness. In fact, he conceals nothing from them. In other words, his speech was the open, undisguised language of a friend. When he throws open his whole soul and he doesn't conceal anything. That's what we're looking at here. Also in verse 4, he says, great is my glorying of you. Listen, he had great occasion to commend and praise them too. You know, he didn't only rebuke them, but he... when they had things going that were worthy to be praised, he praised them. He had great occasion to commend and praise them, and that he also did freely, even to others. He had boasted of their liberality in regard to the proposed collection for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Remember, they did a great job of doing that, collecting the love offering for. Look at chapter number 9, and just read a couple of verses of it here. Verse number 1, chapter 9 says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Those are words of encouragement, right? Man, you folks just showed yourself out giving for that offering. Man, I praise the Lord for you. That's what he was, basically what he's doing here. He had boasted of them to Titus also, and of their readiness to obey his commands. Look in chapter 7, look in chapter 7, look verse number 14. He says, "For if I have boasted anything to him," speaking of Titus, you can tell that from verse 13, he's talking about Titus, "if I boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth." In other words, I wasn't just putting on a show whenever I boasted about you before Titus. I meant what I said. That's what he was saying. I meant what I said. Back to verse 4. "So great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." Notice the next thing. He says, "I am filled with comfort." No doubt he was filled with comfort by the testimony which he received to Titus of their readiness to obey him. We'll see that here in just a minute. Okay, later on. But just keep that in mind for now. Look at the latter part of verse 4. He says, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Literally, when he says I'm exceeding joyful, it's I'm overflowed with joy. He's overflowed with joy. The word translated exceeding here, it's really a word that's not found. You won't find it in the classical writers using it at all. Kind of makes me feel like it's a combination of two words that he put together. You ever made up your own word to express what you thought? Yeah, I've done that many times. And he used the word that means to, when you combine the two words together, it means to superabound over. To superabound greatly or exceedingly, which would be used only when the heart was full and when it would be difficult to find words to express its conceptions. Now, Paul only uses this word here, and he uses it one other place in Romans 5 and verse 20, where he wrote, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded," and he puts, "grace did much more abound." That's where he used it, a much more abounded, or super abounded over, is what he was talking about there. Now, Titus in particular had brought some good news of the Corinthian church to Paul that provided him with this overflowing joy, even in the midst of some very trying circumstances that he was going through. Look at verse number 5. And we see those trying circumstances. He's already talked about some of this stuff, but he's just reminding them here. He says, "For when we were coming to Macedonia," notice these four things. He says, "Our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." I just want you to think about here. He's going through all of this, and his mind's on Corinth. I wonder how they're doing in Corinth, huh? And you think, what love, right? I do. When he says, "Our flesh had no rest," we know that Paul labored and toiled in the ministry as well as providing for his needs and his tent-making business. I mean, he was always busy. Nobody could accuse Paul of being a gold brick. I mean, he was always doing something. "Our flesh had no rest." Number 2, "but we were troubled on every side." Look, it's 2 Corinthians 4:8. It kind of reminds you of what he said right there. 2 Corinthians 4:8, where he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." Remember those words? Paul was being hit with trouble on every hand, it seemed. Lesser men of flesh might have quit, but Paul relied not on his flesh, but on the inner man, the spirit. Amen. He walked in the spirit. If he had walked in the flesh, he'd have fell by the wayside. But flesh had no rest, trouble on every side. Third thing, without were fightings. He's talking about the spiritual battles that he fought. Now, those fightings oftentimes looked like flesh and blood battles because they did turn into some flesh and blood battles, but the battle was bigger than that. Remember how he told the Ephesians, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." Now, sometimes it comes into flesh and blood. It means they were wanting a pound of flesh and taking some of his blood in what they were coming after him. There were some folks that were looking to kill him. There were some folks that were looking to, some did pick up rocks and actually thought they had stoned him to death. They left him for dead, and he got up. Yeah, that was the Lord. He just got him back up. But we see that the spiritual battles he fought, even those, they oftentimes look like flesh and blood battles with those who came against him and desired to do him harm. They weren't flesh and blood battles. They weren't just flesh and blood battles. They were spiritual battles. Satan did not like what the Apostle Paul was doing and tried to bring him down any way he could. So without were fightings. And then lastly, within were fears. He said, one of which, no doubt, was his fear regarding the churches and believers, including the Corinthians. Every church that he had the opportunity to go on that missionary journey and plant, he cared enough about them to go on another missionary journey and see how they were doing. And also, those that he couldn't visit, he sent somebody to check on. Now, he had sent Titus to Corinth to see the state of the church there and to witness the effect of his instructions. Now, Titus had not come to him as he had expected at Troas. I told you that. Look at the 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll see this. 2 Corinthians 2, verse number 12 and 13. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So he was concerned, no doubt felt some anxiety in regard to Titus's welfare, but also in not knowing the success of his epistle that he wrote to the Corinthian church there. But look at verse 6, and I love this verse. "Nevertheless, God." Don't you like that? Whatever the devil would throw at the church at Corinth, or throw at Paul, or throw at Timothy, or any of those that were trying to serve the Lord, they could rightfully say, "Nevertheless, God." If they were leaning upon the Lord would see them through those difficulties. And he says, "Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus." Now, what a wonderful characteristic of our God. He gives consolation to those who are cast down, those who are anxious and depressed. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but I do know this. If you're cast down, if you're anxious and depressed, remember, nevertheless, God. Huh? He's the God that comforteth those that are cast down. And He can comfort you tonight. And he says there in verse 6 also that God did this comfort. God comforted us by the coming of Titus. And, though Titus didn't arrive at on Paul's desired schedule. That comfort was administered by the coming of Titus. It's evident here that Paul, not having Titus come to him as he expected at Troas, had left some anxiety on his account, perhaps wondering if he had maybe taken sick, or maybe he had been injured. I mean, the roads were dangerous during this time. I mean, you got to understand, they didn't have enclosed vehicles like what we have. A lot of times they were traveling by foot or traveling by a beast of burden. And people would lie in wait for them, and they're easy targets. And he didn't know, that Titus might not be laying on the side of the road somewhere. I'm sure he was praying fervently for him, don't you think? I'm sure he was. But you don't know. So he was wondering if he had taken sick or been injured or God forbid, that he had died. But, we all know what it's like when we're expecting a loved one who's traveling to come, and we're on the waiting end. They don't come when we were expecting them to. And when they finally show up, it's a comfort, isn't it? All right? When they finally show up, it's comfort. And that's exactly what was happening here. He regarded and acknowledged God as the author of the comfort, though, that came with Titus's coming. Titus coming comforted him, but God allowed Titus to come. And he didn't forget that. God comforted me by the coming of Titus. That's basically what he's saying. And that's what remind you of 2 Corinthians 1:4 that we saw when we first started this book. Talking about God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So He comforts us in all our tribulation, and He's the God that comforteth us those that are cast down. So keep those thoughts in mind. Amen. Now, the last verse there, verse 7. Last verse for tonight, anyway. Verse 7, and it says, and not by His coming only. In other words, he wasn't just comforted by the coming of Titus, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you. Now, Titus was comforted in what he saw and what he heard from the Corinthians while he was there. Where did that comfort come from? That came from God too, didn't it? God working in their hearts and lives. So that is still God doing the comforting. He said, when he told us, your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now, we see he rejoiced not only in seeing Titus again, but also and especially in the news which he brought respecting the success of his epistle and the now changed conduct of the church at Corinth. They had taken the fellow from 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul said, y'all going to need to discipline that fellow. And you just need to sit him outside the church. And well, they had done that. And Titus was satisfied and delighted with what he found at Corinth. He had been kindly treated, and he had seen all the effect produced by the letter that Paul had written previously. He had therefore been much comforted by his visit to Corinth, and this was a source of additional joy to Paul and comfort. He rejoiced at what Titus had witnessed among the believers of Corinth, and Titus imparted the same joy that he had to Paul. The joy of one friend will show itself through the heart of another, won't it? Yeah? Joy is that way. When we as believers are happy and joyful, you know what? It makes others happy and joyful around us. Well, if you're all down and depressed, just the look on your face can bring somebody down. It just really can. But if you got joy in your heart and life, and I know not everything brings joy in our lives, but if we focus on the Lord, He is our joy. Amen. And when we come together as God's people in the church, we ought to come joyful. We ought to come happy, not in our circumstances, but in our Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so when we as believers are happy and joyful, we make others happy and joyful also. He says, when he told us your earnest desire, okay, Titus told Paul what their earnest desire was, either to rectify what was amiss or to see Paul or both. I think it was both. They wanted to get things right, but they also had the desire to see Paul. I think they had felt like they had let him down, and they wanted to try to say, wanted Paul to see firsthand. Hey, we're okay. We're okay, Paul. And then he said, not only he said when he told us your earnest desire, but he said your mourning. Well, that first epistle probably did bring forth some mourning. I'm talking about genuine repentance over the sins which had prevailed in the church. I mean, as he laid it out to them, and as they if they received it in the right spirit, they had to be heartbroken. They had to be contrite. Contriteness. And that was the effect that the Apostle Paul was looking for. He wanted contriteness. He wanted repentance. And we'll see that he was looking for repentance that would not be repented of. That's what we'll take a look at next week. And then he says also there in verse number 7, he says, look at it again. It says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, and here it is, your fervent mind toward me. Your fervent mind toward me. Or that, talking about his, their zeal for the Apostle Paul. And it notes that they showed great love of attachment to him. By and large, they weren't talking Paul down. Yes, there were some vocal folks in the church that were. There were some folks that Paul had heard from, no doubt. But by and large, the majority of the folks, they loved Paul and had an earnest desire to comply with his wishes. And then last thing there, he says, so that I rejoice the more. So that I rejoice the more. Paul not only rejoiced at Titus coming, but he rejoiced the more at what Titus told him, what he saw at Corinth. And under any circumstances, the coming of Titus would have been an occasion of joy. But it was especially so from the account which he gave Paul of the Corinthians. I mean, he was wanting to see Titus, and that was enough to give him joy. But to hear such good news on top of it, it just magnified that joy. Amen. All right, so we see Paul's desire for the Corinthian church there. All right, let's ask two of our fellows to pray tonight.